Look over quickly if you would to the book of Ephesians here, chapter 4. You know, if you've been with us for some time now, that we of course have been looking at the seven things that the Apostle Paul identifies in Ephesians chapter 4 that make up the unity of the Spirit. And we have been for the last 3 or 4 weeks now focusing especially on the seventh one and the aspect of God being God, who He is. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 once again there. And watch this, Ephesians chapter 4. And notice verse 6. I'm jumping right in the context here, but he says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can refer to you, because you tell us to in your word to refer to you, not just as who you are as God, but especially now as our Father. And we pray, God, and ask that as we spend some time this morning and the next week looking at the aspect of what you reveal in your word about you being our Father, that would really impact us. It would change our thinking and our appreciation of the fact that you identify yourself as our Father. What an amazing thing to think about that. And so we do ask that the purpose that we would accomplish this morning and then in the rest of our lives, that we would really grow in an appreciation of the fact that you tell us that you are our Father. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I just mentioned there in my prayer for us this morning, is that you can see in that verse 6, he says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And what we're going to do this morning now, we spent the last several weeks focusing especially on God as God. And by the way, you do know that you can't exhaust that. I mean, we could spend, there's so much to learn about God as God. I'm not at all suggesting that we finished that or that we encapsulated everything there is to say about that, because there's not. You're just, God is God. Whoa, how do you, even to try to tap into that. But the Word of God does tell us about God, who He is in His nature. And one of the reasons that we spent the time looking especially at God as God is because we do live in a world that has gotten completely away from really any kind of Christian influence in culture and society. And so the people that we're talking with nowadays, the world, their view of who and what God is very, very different than what the Bible says. So we spent the time looking at that just to make sure that we're equipped to address modern day Rome. Because we're back in Rome, first century, when you think about it. And I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism. I'm just talking about culture-wise where we are. We're back in hedonistic, modern-day, 21st century Rome kind of a thing. Where the world out there doesn't really know who the true and living God is. Not that they can't, but they just don't. They don't want to. Yeah, yeah. We're going to shift today now and go to the next part of that phrase. I'm pretty excited about this, and I've been thinking about this for a long time, just in terms of how to try to even embark on this journey, of this study, about when that verse says, "One God and Father." And he says several things in that verse about He's Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So what we're going to begin today, and it'll take us a few weeks to go through this, is looking at God as our Father. Not just as God, but with the emphasis of Him being our Father. And what God says in His Word that means. Because a lot of people have a real skewed understanding of what it means for God to be Father and so forth. But we want to allow God's Word to lead us and teach us and guide us what to believe. When God is conveying to us about Him being our Father, okay? Let me say a couple of things at the outset. When that verse, when it says the Father of all, it is vital to understand, it is important to distinguish that Paul is not saying in that verse that God is the Father of every human being. Because He is not. He's talking about believers. Now some people really object to that right off the bat and they say, well, wait a minute though, if you're a Bible believer, don't you say that in the Bible God said He created man? And that's true, God does create man and He created Adam in His likeness, but all of us came from Adam, not in the likeness of God, but in fallen Adam's condition. Go back to Genesis chapter 5 and you'll see it. Alright, so God is not by nature the father of every descendant of Adam. He is God to every descendant of Adam, because every descendant of Adam, including Adam, by the way, is accountable to God. But God by nature is not the father of everyone. Real quickly, let's take a moment on that to clarify this. So, and because it's challenging to our thinking, we think, well, wait a minute now, is that kind of being unkind? Is it kind of being hypocritical to say that God is not everyone's father? Look over to John chapter number 8. Look over to John chapter number 8. And I remember years ago when we were actually at a mall. I can't remember now if it was in Texas or if it was here in California, but we were at a mall. We had like a big table out here. We had the right division chart out there, right division chart. We had some tracks, etc. We were witnessing to whoever would come by and so forth. It was here in California, up in Central California. That's right. And some folks came up to us and everything who, it turns out that they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they said so, and so forth. And we obviously had some disagreements with regard to what they believed and what we believed and everything. And the gentleman made the interesting comment. He said, well, even though we disagree, we at least can agree that God is our Father, because doesn't the Lord say in the prayer, our Father which art in heaven? You know me, smart aleck me, whatever. So I quoted John 8:44. I said, well, I'm not sure about that, because John 8:44 says this, you are of your father, the devil. Now, they left pretty quick after that, okay? But just understand this. I wasn't saying that from the purpose of trying to be mean. I was trying to speak the truth in love, but I was speaking the truth nonetheless. They thought that just because the Lord Jesus Christ uses the phrase in the Lord's, what's called the Lord's Prayer, our Father, that therefore He's the Father of everyone. And I was trying to tell them, I said, but listen, the Jesus you believe in is completely different than the Jesus I believe in. How can God be our Father to both of us? How can He be that? We do not believe the same things that the God of the Bible says about Jesus and about salvation and about so many other things, about heaven and hell, etc., etc. But they just couldn't get that. They said, well, we can have our differences, but it's all the same Father, so He's the Father of us all. And I said, well, that isn't what that verse says. That verse right there says, you are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. God is not, when Paul says in Ephesians 4, the Father of all, just understand this, that he is not teaching that God is the Father of all humanity. He's the Father of those that believe. He's the Father of those that believe. Okay, so just kind of keep that in mind. Then, by the way, by keeping that in mind, therefore, you'll kind of be more urgent when you find someone that doesn't know the Lord, that you do want God to be their Father, but they need to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ in order for God to be their Father. Okay, so just that's one thing to keep in mind as well. Next thing I want us to think about is look at that verse. I'm back at Ephesians 4, 6. He says, one God and what? Father. Okay? Okay, the title to my message this morning, Dan's going to be happy with me because I'm giving him the title ahead of the message this time, is simply God, our Father. Emphasizing the our Father. God, our Father. I want you to notice something. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1 here. Romans chapter number 1. And since you're in Ephesians there, you can stay in Ephesians. And I want you to kind of notice something. You probably have noticed this before, but let's just do it as well. Watch this. Look at Romans 1. Look at Romans 1:7. Romans 1:7 says this, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace. Now watch this. Peace from who? God, our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever noticed that before? When you look at most of Paul's epistles, and he, by the way, let me say it this way. I want to be exact here. Paul does start every one of his epistles with saying grace and peace to you from God. In the pastoral epistles, he adds grace, mercy, and peace, right? Most of Paul's epistles, he puts it this way, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. Most of his epistles, he uses that phrase. In one of them, I forget which one it was. One of them, he says, it's over in 2 Timothy, I believe. He says God the Father. But most of the other ones he says God our Father. Look with me to Galatians 1. God our Father. God our Father. Look at Galatians 1. Look at Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Look at Galatians 1, 3 and 4. He says, grace be to you and peace from God. There it is, the Father. Are you with me there? And from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our... See the emphasis there, our Father? I'm sorry, Denise, go ahead. Okay, say that again now. Yes, it's interesting that you bring that up. Turn there, if you would, Ephesians 3, 4. Did you write my notes this morning? Lori usually writes them, but maybe her and Denise got together this morning, because that's one of the key passages that we're going to go to in Ephesians. And since you brought it up, let's go ahead and go there. On your way there, however, look at chapter 1 of Ephesians. Look at chapter 1, 2. Grace be to you and peace from God, our Father. Now jump to the passage Denise mentioned, 3. Look at chapter 3, 14 and 15. It's pretty cool. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. See that? Go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. These we're going to deal with more next week, by the way. We'll get back to Ephesians with the issue of Him being our Father next week, because there's some other things I want to do this morning about the issue of God being our Father. But look at chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him, who's the Him? That's Jesus Christ. We both have access by one Spirit. Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. Unto the Father. There's the triune God. And in that verse, see, it doesn't say this. It doesn't say, for through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto God. It says, unto the Father. I want you to think with me a few minutes as we get started this morning. The Bible, speaking about believers now, the Bible identifies God as our God, but also our Father. And He's both. But you ask the question, okay, God, what is it that You are conveying to us by You being a Father as compared to, but not eliminate, Him being our God? And I want you to think for a few minutes with me about this, okay? God, and I wrote a few things down, you can add some more, okay? But just think about this. Think about the difference between just God as God, but God as Father. Let me just put a few things up here on the board. Let's think about God. Don't we tend to think about God as God's all-powerful, right? So hold that word in a second, because that's another one that has. So He's powerful. Right? He's powerful. But as Father, He's personal. Right? Tom, what was the word you had? Ruler. God, He's ruler. But as Father, He's one who's interested in relationship. See that? God as Father, I'm sorry, God as God, you think He's one who is able to control. Right? Am I spelling that right? Control. But as Father, He's one who cares. Who's involved in care. I am not saying God doesn't care, or that God doesn't. I'm just saying there are subtle but important distinctions between God wanting to be known as God, but also wanting us to know Him as Father. See that? When you think of God, God is true and truth. But as Father, He wants to be what? Trusted. See that? We think of God as God is steadfast. But as Father, so when you think of steadfast, He's unmovable. But as Father, He's sympathetic. As God, He's fixed, similar to steadfast. But as Father, He's forgiving. See that? As God, He's holy. We studied that last week, right? As God, He's holy. As Father, He's our helper. As God, I ran out of room here. As God, He's unapproachable. Because remember how Paul talks about Christ alone is the only one dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. So as God, He's unapproachable. But as Father, we have access. The passage we read in Ephesians 2, right? See that? Anybody want to add a few more up there? That's excellent. Here is the Creator. Again, I'm just your Creator. And here, just nurturer, right? Now you have to follow my pattern because I look at that. I was pretty smart this morning. Man, I got those all. Did you know I could do that? I surprised myself even. You know, I have no idea that I must have been inspired or whatever. I'm just not that smart, okay? But again, Creator, nurturer, someone else. Yes, perfect, excellent. Okay, so here, you tend to think of God as He's in control, but over here you also, you know, free. I know, therefore, what? See, choice. Yeah. Right, choice, see that? See that? Yes. Let me try to use a different illustration if I can. And I would encourage you, just for those of you who have like a long drive home, keep filling this out. By the way, I'm not saying as God, I'm not saying God isn't these things. Neither am I saying Father isn't powerful, ruler, control, etc., etc. I'm saying the fact that God in His Word identifies Himself as God and Father means that God is He's wanting to convey information to us, His creatures, and in this case, members of the body of Christ, about the difference in His nature. And therefore, what we can learn about Him and therefore try to learn to appreciate about Him as not just that He's all-powerful, He's the ruler, He's controlled, He's the truth, He's steadfast, He's fixed, He's holy, He's the unapproachable, He's the Creator, but as all those things, to us, as believers, He is also personal. He desires a relationship. He cares. He's given us free choice. He can be trusted. He's sympathetic. Another one would be empathetic, right? With our situation. He is forgiving. He's our helper. We have access. He's a nurturer. See all those things there? Isn't that wonderful? Just think about that. Let me use an illustration. And I got to tell you, this is another thing I just thought of this morning. I was taking out the trash this morning. Okay, and I thought, you might think it's crazy, but to me it just helped. It works, okay? Think about the sun. Think about the sun out there. It has this big, massive, gigantic floating ball in the sky that's hot as could be. It's on fire a gazillion times hotter than your fireplace, whatever. You know, massive big ball, right? It's that's like God. But I am not saying go worship the sun, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm giving an illustration, so bear with me, okay? Powerful, ruler of the daylight and so forth, control, it's steadfastness, it's fixed, you know, it's there. But how do I relate to it? There it is right there. I walked out the sliding glass doors, we're taking back the trash out in the sunshine, and immediately I felt the heat. I felt the warmth of the sun. See that? I'll get you just a second, okay? Okay. So, the illustration, God's saying, you know, I'm like the sun, I'm there. But you can sense me, because I'm there. Isn't that something? Think about it. Denise, go ahead. I'm sorry? Yes, who makes it come up every day? You know, just the consistency of that. The fidelity, the faithfulness. God is faithful. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son. God is able, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. See all those passages where God is this, as God, and as our Father, He is this. What I want to do today is we're going to go and look at the Lord Jesus Christ and some things that He says about God as His Father. And then we're going to try to end with something that's going to set us up for next week, if I can do all this, so that we can, therefore, if we don't already, relate to God as our Father. I'm going to try to end with the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ, when He's in the garden, He knows He's going to go to the cross, and He's going to go to the cross by faith. But He speaks and addresses God there. Mark has Him saying, Abba, Father. Matthew has Him saying, my dear, my Father, that personal. Mark has Him, Abba. Paul in Romans 8 and Galatians 4. He's our Abba Father as well. I want to try to end with that to set up for next week, okay? So what I want to do today is we're going to go to several passages in the ministry of Christ recorded, especially in John, not only in John, but it's just that's going to be the predominant verses that I look at this morning. But we're going to look at some verses where Christ identifies in what He says what He thinks about God as His Father. And how those verses describe what that relationship looks like, what it means. And I want us to get out of this, not just that this was what Christ believed about His relationship to God as His Father, but therefore to say, well, wait a minute then. If we are in Christ, then isn't that also how we should look at our relationship to God as our Father? See that there? So with having said that, then I'm going to have you open up to John chapter 3. And I'm telling you, you could go to every chapter in John practically and find a verse about these kinds of things where Christ speaks about His relationship to God as Father and what it means to Him. Christ, if you want to write something down, just write this down. Christ lived in the reality of God not just being His God, but being His Father. He lived in the conscious reality that God was His Father. Think about that. It's pretty amazing. So let's just see a few things, what He says, what that looks like, what that meant to Him. I'm going to have you start here at John chapter 3. What's this? Look at John chapter 3, verse 35. John 3:35 says this. The Father, what? The Father loveth the Son. And have given all things into His hands. See that? John 3:35 there. If He would have said it this way, if He would have said, God loveth the Son, I mean, that's a true statement, isn't it? But by Him saying it, the Father loveth the Son, what's He conveying here? That He is consciously, what?
Personal.
Family relationship. See that? That's a good bond. See, He knows God loves Him, but He says God as His Father that loveth the Son. He lived in a conscious awareness of being loved, not just by God, but by God who was His Father. See that? Isn't that amazing thing about that? The joy and the peace, the comfort I mean, think of all the things that would settle, that disturb us and trouble us and cause us so much trouble in our life, that worry us. To just live in the conscious awareness, not just that God is our God, that we belong to Him, but He is to us our Father. Isn't that something? That's amazing. Think about that. Look over to John chapter number 8. Watch this. Look over to John 8. Just several others here. There's so many we could pick up. And just because I'm skipping several chapters, I'm not at all suggesting that there's not information in those other chapters. There are. At just some point, you just have to say, well, I have too many verses. I've got to try to get through this, right? Look over to John chapter number 8. Look over to John chapter number 8. I'm going to start at verse 28. It's kind of a tough place to start because it's in such a critical context here, but I'll do it nonetheless here. He said at verse 28, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things." Okay, wait. Notice he doesn't say, as God has taught me. He says, but as my Father hath taught me. So do you see once again the difference? Obviously God does teach us through His Word, right? But in that verse he identifies it as the Father taught me. What's he conveying? The love of the Father. Therefore, I've heard it say this way before. Children spell love T-I-M-E. Think about that. Well, some of y'all are saying, what? Can't spell? Children spell love T-I-M-E. What's that mean? That's right. You, Paris, if you take time and sit down, you make time for your children. That says to them, I love you. That says, you're important to me. See that? That's what I say. I didn't make that statement up. I read it somewhere. I thought, that's pretty cool, man. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. You know? By the way, we're always children anyway, aren't we? We all like people to spend time with us, don't we? Say yes, come on. You're getting too hard. Come on now, soften up a little bit here, would you? You know? So when he says here, as my Father hath taught me, doesn't that imply that Christ believed and lived under a conscious awareness that the Father had personal attention and personal care for his edification and growth and trusting him and learning his word? He says, verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Notice he doesn't say God has not left me alone. We're going to see, if I can get to it later on, that there is a time when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He doesn't say it this way. He doesn't say, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't say it that way. We'll come back to that in a little bit, if I can get there. He says, the Father hath not left me alone. You got to know that there were times in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when, humanly speaking, He probably felt alone. Felt abandoned, even by His apostles. And He told them ahead of time, oh, you're going to forsake me tonight. He says, but the Father's with me. He lived in the conscious awareness that God was not simply His God, but God was His Father, personally cared for Him, taught Him, loved Him, would never leave Him alone, no matter the situation. See that? Over in this same chapter, look at verse, let me just kind of pick another one here. Watch verse 42. You've got to kind of think, kind of reverse on this one here, because he's speaking to those who do not believe Him and don't really know God, therefore. Watch this, 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Now just think about that statement. He doesn't say, if God were your God, you would love me. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me. Why? How is that connected? How's that connected? What was the Father's attitude towards the Son identified in that verse? If God were your Father, you would love me. Meaning the Father loved the Son. See how he believes that. He lives in the conscious awareness that he's loved by not just God as God, but God as his Father. If God were your Father, you'd have the same view of me that the Father has view of me. That's amazing. How Christ lived in the conscious awareness of God's love for him as Father. See that? Look at another one. Look over to chapter 10. Look over to chapter 10 here. Chapter 10. Watch what he says. Chapter 10 and verse... I'm going to start at verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me. Oh, there's something else. As the Father knoweth me. He doesn't say as God knows me. He says as the Father knoweth me. Why does he say it that way? Because he lived in the conscious awareness. Not just that God knew everything about him because he was God, but because as the Father, he took the time to know everything about him. See that? I'm going to jump ahead. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Joseph, I think, who was it that said about choice? God gives us choice. God's in control, but he gives us choice. See that? He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from God. No, see that there? He doesn't say this commandment have I received from God. Listen, God the Father is God. But he's emphasizing that involved in this commandment of Christ to lay it down wasn't simply God the Father saying, I'm God, I'm the big boss, and I'm telling you what to do. But him as Father saying to the second member of the Godhead, as you know, Son and the Holy Spirit, if we're going to bring to pass this plan of redeeming, in the context here it was redeeming Israel, of course. You and I now know because of the revelation, the mystery of this eternal plan called glory. But he says to the Son, this is going to involve all three of us giving our heart. Giving that which is most precious to us. It's going to involve me giving you, my Son. It's going to involve you giving of yourself. It's going to require the Holy Spirit to guarantee something before any of it comes to pass. The Holy Spirit putting His integrity on the line. He's going to have to promise to seal you. And He's going to have to make that promise before the world began, before you ever even go to the cross and see that this is fulfilled. He says, so, what are we going to do here? And He doesn't say to the Son as God, you know, I'm God. I'm commanding you to do this. He says, as Father, with the Son and the Spirit, let's come to pass. Let's work on this. We're going to see next time in Ephesians, I'm getting kind of ahead of myself, we're going to see in Ephesians that the Apostle Paul talks about God as the Father. It was the Father's plan. After all, he said to be the Father of glory. But it took the Son, it took the Son's purchase. Purchased us with His blood. But it took the Holy Spirit to promise. Remember, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. All three are involved in this. So when that verse here talks about this commandment have I received of my Father. That's talking about a relationship as they work the details out, if I can say it that way. Look over to chapter 12. Watch this. Chapter 12. I know I have to move more quickly on this. And I'm going to ask you now if you could bear with me if I go a little bit over time. I promise not to go more than an hour over time. So I know, just a few minutes. But watch this. Look at chapter 12, verse 27. He's just about 6 days away from the cross, by the way. When this chapter starts, he's about 6 days away, he's on the cross in just a few days from this, all right? And he says this, look at verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled." That's 12:27. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" Should I say this? Should I say, "God, save me from this hour"? No. The one that I'm going to appeal to is not God as God, but He is God as God. But because of my relationship to Him as my Father, shall I say, "Father, save me from this hour"? See, it's different, isn't it? The emphasis He's conveying here. Shall I say, "Father, save me from this hour"? And He says, "But for this cause came I into this hour." Then He says this. He doesn't say, "God, glorify Thy name." Though that's true. He says, "Father, by utilizing His free will choice, His belief about His Father who cares, that relationship He's trusting, is personal." He says, he doesn't say, "God, let's get on with the program." He says, "Father, be glorified." He says, "Father, look in chapter 13:3. Put this together. 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand. See that there? Jesus, knowing that. It wasn't simply that God gave all things. It was God as His Father. So when He says, "Father, what shall I say? Shall I say, save me from this hour? Father, glorify that name." He says, "Father, You've given all things into My hands, the outcome of this whole universe, the outcome of Your entire integrity in Your Word. And I say unto You, as My Father, because I trust You, because I know You, therefore You love Me, You care about Me. Therefore I say to You, Father, glorify the name. You've given all things into My hands, and I'm giving it all back to You because of this trust. So we're going forward." See that there? Notice He says over in chapter number 14. Look at chapter 14, verse 2. 14:2. He says, "In God's house are there many mansions." No, He doesn't say it that way. He says, "In My Father's house." See that issue there? Again, it's My Father. Chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and God is the husbandman." He doesn't say it that way. He says, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman." Why does He identify the owner of the vineyard, the husbandman, as Father? Isn't that kind of... you think an owner of a vineyard, well, he's a businessman, he knows how to make wine, he's got to keep the plants fertilized and water. But he identifies him here as Father. Because you know what? What's that? He's involved. It takes time to go and look at each vine. If I don't know anything at all about growing a vineyard, but you can kind of get the picture here. You got to look at each vine and see. Sometimes you got to prune them back, and it takes time, and you have to know what you're doing now. See that? Yes. See that? So, He says, "My Father is the husbandman here." Look over to chapter 15, verse 15. Watch this now. Look at this. This is pretty interesting here. 15:15. He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants." He's talking to the disciples here. "For the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends." Okay, stop there. In the verse so far, how is it that Jesus Christ, what is it that Jesus Christ uses to distinguish between someone who's simply seen as a servant and someone who's seen as a friend?
Intimacy.
It's intimacy in what way? In what way? In giving them information. In telling them what's going on. Sharing them your plans and purposes. See that there? So let's read that verse again. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But he's saying, guys, I've told you what I'm doing. So I don't just look at you as servants anymore. I look at you as friends. Watch this. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. See what the Christ, when he believed and thought about God, he thought about him as Father because his Father told him what was going on. His Father shared with him the intimate details. By the way, that should set the table pretty good for next time when the Apostle Paul talks about God as our Father who hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery. He shared us the information. I'm preaching next week's message already. I've got to get back to this one. Okay? Over in chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, he keeps talking about God, and he's going to go to the Father, and he's going to send the promise of the Father. Just this repeated reference to the Father, because the Father, and so forth. It's just overwhelming information here. Chapter 16, if you would, quickly. Chapter 16, verse 20, let's see. Oh, watch verse 27. 16:27. There's a lot that he says about the Father in this whole section here. 16:27, he says, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me. Is it okay to extrapolate that out and be able to say with confidence that you and I can say, I know for sure, and I want you to say this in just a minute, okay? I know for sure that the Father loves me because I love Christ. Not that my love for Christ even ever remotely matches His love for me. That's not the point. Any more than the disciples' love for Christ could match Christ's love for the Father and the Father's love for Christ. Just say that tonight. Tonight when you're laying down going to sleep, put your head on that pillow and so forth. You don't have to be like Jacob putting your head on a stone. Put it on the pillow, okay? But just think about that God, my Father, you love me like you love Christ. And then to be able to live in that conscious awareness. In chapter number 17, chapter 17, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is where this whole chapter is him talking to the Father about what's going on, about the disciples, about the future, etc. This is the Lord's Prayer here. It's chapter 17, the whole chapter. I didn't give a verse yet, okay? The whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But notice in this chapter, when he prays, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, God, the hour is coming. No, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me. Jump down, if you would, to verse 11. In verse 11, he calls him Holy Father. Down in look at verse 14. He said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. See, praise for them. Verse 25, he identifies them as, O righteous Father. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. See that there? It's all about the Father, the Father, the Father. He goes to the garden. Look with me if you would. He goes to the garden. Look at Matthew, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 26 and then get Mark 14. Matthew 26. He goes to the garden next. You notice how we're kind of doing this in sequence of how it happens, right? Go to Matthew, if you would, here. Matthew 26 and go to Mark here. Go to Mark 14 and make sure you got these references here, these cross-references. Go to Matthew 26. He's in the garden here, and when he prays, Matthew has it recorded this way. Matthew 26, verse 38 and 39. He says this, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying,
Notice how personal this is. Oh, my Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. Verse 42, again, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father. We're just reading that. What is the sense that you get? Why does he address him this time as, Oh, my Father? Oh, man, he's leaning. What did you say, Tom? He needs him. And he knows he's there. Look at how he says it in Mark. Mark has him say it this way. It's not a contradiction, it's an amplification. Right? Verse 34, and he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful. 14:34 of Mark. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, can't you just see that? Listen, it's his soul that was sorrowful. He's now crying out from his soul, a sorrowful soul who's trusting the Father here. A recognition of God as, Oh, my Father. A recognition as God as, Abba, Father. That doesn't come from your flesh. That comes from an awareness in your soul. A soul heavy, sorrowful, trusting God. His will. Oh, my Father, Abba, Father, my dearest and only Father. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, he uses that same word in Romans 8 and Galatians 4, Galatians 4, about our relationship to God as our Father. And he does so because he wants us to understand and to appreciate. Not just to relate to God as our Father in a theoretical way, but every bit as real as it was to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross, he spoke 7 different times. The first time he appeals to God as Father, he says, Father, forgive them. Because it's the Father who is forgiving. Not that God isn't forgiving. We have forgiveness by God. That's true. But he addresses him as, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And then in the middle of those 7 times he speaks, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? Because he understands that when he is suffering on the cross, when our sins have been placed upon him, God is now dealing with him as God. Hence, his powerful, his rulership, his control, the fact that he's true, he must pour out his wrath, he's righteous, he's just, he's holy, he's fixed, he's steadfast, he could do no other. But then, the last time, just after he says, in connection with him saying, It is finished. This time he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Isn't that amazing? Even on the cross, he understood the distinction, somewhat subtle, but truly profound, the distinction between his relationship to God as God, but God as his Father. Paul says, he in his epistles, every one of them he starts with, grace and peace from God, our Father. May the Lord help us to think
more along those lines. Not just, listen, God is all powerful, and thank God you are. He is, right? God is, He is the ruler. He is the one who is going to, when He finally takes control, is going to demonstrate His capacity to do so, by the way. He is the one who is the truth. Steadfast, fixed, holy, firm, unapproachable. But as our Father, He is a God who is personal, truly cares in a relationship. He's given us free choice. We can trust Him because He is trustworthy. As Father, He is sympathetic to our cause, to our situation. He is forgiven. He's our helper. And He is approachable. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. May the Lord help us to appreciate this. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we can spend a little bit this morning here in Your Word looking at these verses that God, You put here in Your book, You put here in Your Word to help us really appreciate not just that You are our God and that You are God, as amazing as that is, but oh my, You, God, You tell us You are our Father. May we just, even if it's just a little bit each day, just seek to learn to understand what that means and appreciate it just a little bit more each and every day. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.